All right, folks, it's 9 o'clock, at least according to my timepiece here, so we're trying to start and end on time so that you can get to whatever it is that you need to do next, which is probably go to bed. So let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord, we are honored to gather here in your presence and in your name. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to be at a place and have chosen to set aside some time in our lives to listen to your voice, to hear the promptings of your Holy Spirit and how you might want to move us, what you might want to have us hear, and perhaps even hear anew or hear for the first time, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, because we know that you always have more to give, that you always have more to lead us ever closer to your sacred heart. Be with us this evening and inspire us to hear your voice and respond with all the power of our heart, all the power that we have to love, Lord, in imitation and in response to your love. All for the sacred and Eucharistic heart of Jesus. All through the sorrowful and immaculate heart of Mary, all in union with Saint Joseph. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thank you for taking some time to come and hear this talk. You know, I'd toyed around with a couple of different titles for it, you know, all just trying to be provocative, you know, try to see if anyone's going to show up. But one of them was something like, what are you doing? How to respond to a heavenly messenger. Another was, you know, Fatima, a wake-up call for Catholics. And I suppose it could be called a number of other things, you know, just, you know, what is family consecration or the power of family consecration or God's secret weapons for the triumph. So all of those would have worked. So pick the one you like. But I do recall back in the early 1990s, it probably was. Me and my buddies went out. You know, we had graduated college, and now we were trying to build a career and get ourselves established on a career path. And, you know, we'd go out every now and then for drinks. And so this one night we went out, and it was somewhere in Rockville Center. And I don't know, Chris, I can't even remember the name, but I didn't. My brother is here with us, so maybe he can help me. But no, it wasn't that far down. It was across from the Holiday Inn. But I'd never gone there before, and I think it's the only time I'd been there. Yeah, maybe that was it. And so we go in there, and there's some booths, and we get some. It wasn't like a dance club or anything, so it wasn't like we weren't fighting, like pounding music. It was just a place to go have a few drinks. And so there we are having a few drinks in the booth, and then two girls come in about our age, and they sit in the booth behind us. And I don't think I was eavesdropping, because that's not usually something I do. But somehow, I picked up that they were talking about religion and about Mary and about apparitions or something. Something caught my ear. And so I turned around and I said, hey, so what are you guys talking about? And they were all nervous, you know, like, oh, no. Are we going to get, you know, what's this? They don't know me. Am I going to be positive, negative, what? And so they said, oh, you know, I think they said, you know, probably something like we're talking about, you know, apparitions of Our Lady in Medjugorje. Maybe they said something like that. And I had not heard about anything like that. But what I remember about that encounter was how, for being a very nominal Catholic at the time, I was thinking like, yeah, I've never heard about anything like this before, but why not? That sounds pretty cool. Yeah, I believe that could happen, you know, if it's, you say all these things are happening. Yeah, I have no problem believing that. And so by the time they left, I had like a little Medjugorje pin, and, you know, they left and I had a pin. And that's about all I knew. But then as I, you know, continued my little spiritual journey in my own way in my early 20s, I began reading some books, read a book on the life of St. Francis of Assisi and some other things. And But as I pondered this whole thought of Mary coming and speaking on earth 2,000 years later, it struck me. I said, wait a minute, you know, Mary is a creature. She doesn't have power of her own to come. She doesn't have an agenda of her own. And so then, like, you know, just noodling this out, like, okay, so she isn't the power of this, so she might, so God would send her, and the message she's got is a message from God. I'm like, oh my goodness, God is speaking to us. God's got a message for us, you know, for us and our time right now. You know, it never occurred to me. I said, that's wild. I totally believe this can happen. Why not? You have the prophets of old. Why don't we have prophets right now? And I said, well, what is he saying? What's the message? So let's talk about it. So, in her memoirs, you remember Sister Lucia was one of the three visionaries at Fatima. You had three shepherd children, something like 7, 9, and 11. Okay, 7 years old, 9 years old, 11 years old. I don't recall what I was doing at that age, but not a whole lot. So Sister Lucia related that in 1916, during World War I, an angel paid three visits to the three children, one in the spring, one in the summer, and one in the fall. His first words to them were, "Do not be afraid of me. I am the angel of peace. Pray with me." He knelt and bowed his head to the ground, praying, "My God, I believe, I adore, I trust, and I love you. I beg pardon for all those who do not believe, do not adore, do not trust, and do not love you." He rose and said, "Pray thus. The hearts of Jesus and Mary are attentive to the voice of your supplications." Now, I suppose that the kids probably had an idea of what he was saying, but if he said, you know, attentive to the voice of your supplications, these were uneducated shepherd children, I'm not so sure that they were really tracking with him 100%. And I think little Francisco couldn't hear anything to begin with, so just the two of them. But I bolded those letters, if you could see my notes, "The hearts of Jesus and Mary are attentive to the voice of your supplications," to suggest that perhaps he wasn't just speaking to them, but he was speaking to us through them. And by the way, that believe, adore, trust, and love you, I call that a battle plan, BATL, right? "My God, I believe, I adore, I trust, and I love you. I beg pardon for all those who do not believe, do not adore, do not trust, and do not love you." It's a prayer of reparation almost. Very easy to memorize. And it's a prayer directly from heaven. So, a little hint for you. While the children were playing one day, the angel suddenly appeared a second time and gently reproached them with the words, "What are you doing? Pray a great deal. The most holy hearts of Jesus and Mary have merciful designs on you. Offer prayers and sacrifices constantly to the Most High." He then told the children that he was the guardian angel of Portugal and that they must pray and sacrifice in reparation for sin and for the conversion of sinners. And in that way, they would draw down peace upon their country. So let's take a look at this. So what were the kids doing? 7, 9, and 11 years old. It was during the siesta hour in Portugal, where they would bring the sheep back because it's just too hot to be outside in the sun. All the adults are sleeping, and what do the children do? They're out being children. They were playing by the well under the shade trees where it was a little cooler. But yet the angel shows up and says, what are you doing? You know, they'd be like, I don't know, just being kids. And he says, "Pray a great deal. The most holy hearts of Jesus and Mary have merciful designs on you." Again, this is bolded because I'm suggesting that these words are not just directed to three little shepherd children. You see the connection, too, that they must pray and sacrifice in reparation for sin and for the conversion of sinners, and in that way they would draw down peace. So reparation wins grace for conversion, and conversion is the only hope for peace in our world, right? Is mankind going to just, you know, all the powers that be going to get together, come together, strike up a peace accord, and we're going to have peace? That's what they did after World War I. And an even worse world war came because they left God out of the peace accord. In his third appearance, the angel came with a chalice in his hand, above which was suspended a host from which drops of blood fell into the chalice. Leaving the chalice suspended in the air, the angel knelt with the children and prayed, "Most Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I adore you profoundly. I offer you the most precious body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ, present in all the tabernacles of the world, in reparation for all of the outrages, indifferences by which he has been offended. By the infinite merits of his most sacred heart, and those of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I beg of you the conversion of sinners." Thus the angel gave the sacred host to Lucia and divided the precious blood between the two other children, exhorting them to make reparation for the offenses against this most holy sacrament. Note, in all three of the appearances of the angel, he referred to the hearts of Jesus and Mary all three times. Why? Well, we're told by Our Lady of Fatima that Jesus, quote, "Jesus wishes to establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart." Okay, so you have our Blessed Mother coming down to do what? "I've got a great idea, folks. I think if we could just establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart, things would be better. That would improve the world situation." Mm-hmm. No, she gets there. And they say, you know, "What's this all about? Why are you here?" And she tells them that Jesus wishes to establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart. That was a huge part of the Fatima message. And I believe it was also considered one of the secrets because it didn't come out until much later for some reason. It seems that our Lord is linking repentance, renewal, and conversion somehow to devotion to his mother's heart. Mary is apparently the linchpin in our Lord's plan for renewal and triumph. Let me ask you a question. We're familiar here, and most of us in America, with the message of Fatima, at least to some extent. Some of us more than others. Fantastic message. I mean, I bet you this entire chapel could be filled and stuffed with books that were written on Fatima. I mean, there's so much going on there. But do you recognize this name, Bertha Petit? Who recognizes the name Bertha Petit? Okay, good. You'll find this very interesting. She was born well before the Fatima Shepherd children in 1870, Belgium. It was a victim soul, and she died in 1943. She was kind of the World War I version of the Shepherd children. She too received messages from Jesus and Mary and was charged with spreading devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Let's take a look. And this is an approved apparition. This is not some flaky thing that I found on the internet somewhere. This is a fully approved apparition. And let me read you a couple of the messages. There's many of them. And quite frankly, I was familiar with this apparition only because I'd somehow come across it in, you know, doing something on the internet at one point, ordered a book, read the book, but what caught my eye was the title of the book, which I'll get to in a minute. In October of 1920, our Lord told Bertha of how exalted his mother's sorrowful, immaculate heart was, saying, quote, "The title immaculate belongs to the whole being of my mother and not specifically to her heart. This title flows from my gift to the Virgin who has given me birth, the gift of her Immaculate Conception. However, my mother has acquired for her heart the title sorrowful by sharing all the sufferings of my heart and my body from the crib to the cross. The title of sorrowful is most dear of all to me." In other words, the title Immaculate flows from the great gift God gave her of her Immaculate Conception, and the title Sorrowful was, quote, earned by her through her willing sharing in the suffering of her Son and in the suffering she endured as the mother of Christ and as co-redeemer with him and as mother of the church and of us all. And that's what caught my eye about the title of the book. It was the sorrowful devotion to the sorrowful and immaculate heart of Mary. And I said, hey, that's in our motto. That's part of our motto. And I've never heard Mr. C talk about specifically, well, why do we say sorrowful and immaculate heart? It's not that popular of an invocation, at least that I was aware of here in the U.S., yet it was an integral part of our motto. Well, let's listen to some more words of our Lord about this. In 1941, he told Bertha, by confident consecration to my mother, the devotion to my heart will be strengthened and, as it were, completed. So some people think, well, if I have devotion to the Blessed Mother, it's going to somehow take away from my love and my devotion to Jesus. Well, Jesus doesn't seem to think so. As a matter of fact, he seems to think that without devotion to his mother's heart, your devotion to him is incomplete. Okay. In another message, it is hearts that must be changed. This will be accomplished only by the devotion proclaimed, explained, preached, and recommended everywhere. This one. Recourse to my mother under the title I wish for her universally is the last help I shall give before the end of time. Yeah. I mean, Roy, you're like, what? Did you just say what I think you just said? Yeah, I did. Well, why don't we know that? Why don't we hear about these things? I don't know. I don't know why more people aren't like you and me who said, heaven speaking? Well, what is it saying? I want to know. I want to respond. I can't think of anything more important. And here is the final little words of Jesus that I'm going to share with you. And I remember reading it when I read the book years ago, and it literally took my breath away. And it's starting to do it again. It does it every time. But this is what he said. And it's just two sentences, very short. Jesus says, it is as a son that I have conceived this devotion for my mother. It is as God that I impose it. I think it was Bishop Sheen who said, listen, if you were God and you could make your own mother, how good would you make her? You know, he's trying to encourage people to say, listen, our devotion to Our Lady is not because she's just some surrogate mom. But Jesus, and you know, well, I won't get into it. I don't have time. But, you know, I used to think that sort of myself as I just kind of my poorly catechized, ignorant self was thinking, well, Jesus needed some human mother. And if it wasn't Mary, it would have been someone else, you know, some other young lady in Palestine. Not quite right. It is as a son that I have conceived this devotion for my mother. It is as God that I impose it. So there he is, his two natures being revealed. It is in my human nature. I love my mother. She's done everything for me. Like we all should love our mothers, right? Some mothers are better than others, but it's a good, holy, wholesome thing to have filial affection for the woman who cared for you, gave you life, and all that good stuff. But imagine if your mother was perfect and actually isn't called co-redeemer. What honor would you want for that woman? Well, Jesus has a human nature, and he has a divine nature in which he can command. In Fatima, during the third apparition, after showing the little children hell, Our Lady said to the children, you have seen hell where the souls of poor sinners go. To save them, okay, heaven speaking, all right, see all the souls going to hell, and there's lots of them, and the children said that they would have died of fright if Our Lady was not there with them. They just would have expired. It was so horrifying. Okay, heaven's got a plan here. So to save them, we're going to pray a few novenas. What are we going to do? God wishes to establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart. If what I say to you is done, many souls will be saved and there will be peace. The war is going to end, World War I. If people do not cease offending God, a worse one will break out during the pontificate of Pius XI. When you see a night illumined by an unknown light, know that this is the great sign given to you by God that he is about to punish the world for its crimes by means of war, famine, and persecutions of the Church and of the Holy Father. To prevent this, I shall come to ask for the consecration of Russia to my Immaculate Heart and the communion of reparation on the first Saturdays. If my requests are heeded, Russia will be converted and there will be peace. If not, she will spread her errors throughout the world, causing wars and persecutions of the Church. The good will be martyred. The Holy Father will have much to suffer. Various nations will be annihilated. In the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. The Holy Father will consecrate Russia to me, and she will be converted, and a period of peace will be granted to the world. In Portugal, the dogma of the faith will always be preserved. So, my point for sharing this with you is several, but the main one being that Mary's role in the economy of salvation and in our specific time period is all part of heaven's plan. This isn't something the Church came up with in her wisdom, and she has wisdom, but this is a plan from heaven. This is God's plan. And if our hearts, for some reason, resist, we need to humble ourselves. We need to repent and ask for the grace to see this from heaven's perspective. Fundamentally, we're not asked to understand, per se. We're asked to humbly obey, the obedience of faith. I recognize that this is so-called private revelation, but the Fatima message cannot be elevated any higher than it already is in the life of the Church. In other words, the past five, how many Holy Fathers? I think it was started with maybe Paul VI, I don't know. But all of the popes have gone personally to Fatima. Said a prayer, done a consecration, gave a gift. Why? To show all the faithful, this is rock solid. You can and should give your heart over to this message. They can't put it on the same level as public revelation because it's not. Yet, it deserves our full attention and response. You know, I don't want to get to the gates and meet St. Peter and have to explain that I didn't follow the Fatima message because, you know, after all, it's only private revelation. I don't think St. Peter's going to be very impressed. Well, theologically, you're correct, but you're still an idiot. You know, theologically, you're right, but you're a moron. You know, heaven sends this message, gives a miracle unprecedented, second only to the resurrection, and you feel, you're right to just kind of do whatever you want. You know, I don't have to believe it, therefore, you know, I won't. Now, I'm not saying any of you are doing that, and I'm not trying to judge anyone for, you know, uncertainty or things like that. We know that there's a lot of reasons to be skeptical about things, but this is not one of them. It just isn't. Jesus brings his mother to the fore because he wants to conquer through her. It's obvious that Jesus wants to bring victory through his mother, the new Eve, who is predestined all the way back in Genesis 3:15 to crush the head of Satan. Mankind once again finds himself at a crossroads. Which way will we go? Pope St. John Paul II wrote in his book, Crossing the Threshold of Hope, quote, André Malraux was certainly right when he said that the 21st century would be the century of religion or it would not be at all. What does that mean to me? That only divine intervention is going to turn things around here. You look at the state of our world, and if you're waiting for mankind to wake up because we're just so good and so virtuous and that finally someday we'll get it, you're going to be waiting a long time. It's just, we need God. We need. And so what does he do? What does God do? He sends his mother, the queen mother. Why? So that he can conquer through her. What would be the big deal if God came down and just squashed Satan because he has finally said those fateful words? What is the most frightening word? You know, and it's going to happen someday. The word will be uttered. It's going to be a one-word sentence uttered from the mouth of God. And the earth is going to quake. Enough. Enough. I'm coming back to set things straight, to claim final victory, to separate the sheep from the goats. So God could come down, squash Satan. What's the big deal? But to humble the pride of Lucifer, God is sending a woman, a humble handmaid, a virgin, and she will crush his head. She who is full of grace will utterly humiliate the enemy of God. The new light bearer will crush the proud head of the former light bearer. Pope John Paul II wrote about a statement made by a certain Cardinal Hlond. The cardinal on his deathbed told the young pope, "The victory, if it comes, will come through Mary." And this moved Pope John Paul II so much that he wrote about this in his book, Crossing the Threshold of Hope. And he wrote, "After my election as Pope, as I became more involved in the problems of the universal church, I came to a similar conviction. On this universal level, if victory comes, it will be brought by Mary. Christ will conquer through her because he wants the church's victories now and in the future to be linked to her." End quote. After all, I just shared with you in the July apparition of Our Lady. Again, she asked to pray the rosary daily, every day, for peace in the world, but she also informed the children that she alone could obtain it because God had entrusted it to her. This also reminds me, this crushing the head of Satan and how God is going to use Our Lady, reminds me of a story I just heard this past February. You know, every February we have a youth retreat for your teenagers. It's every week in the same year on a President's Day weekend, a good 3-day weekend, and we bring speakers in. It's kind of like this, but it's for youth. Very powerful weekend. One of the speakers, his name was Dave Van Vickle. And some way or another, he's a layman, actually married a former horse corps girl. But ever since he was a young man, somehow or other, he started getting involved in exorcisms. So much so that he's one of the go-to guys in the Diocese of Pittsburgh and throughout larger parts of our country now for assistance with exorcisms. So he was exhorting your young people with stories of these exorcisms and how to avoid exposing yourself to the influence of the devil and how to protect yourself, those type of things. But he said, and this totally, impressed me. He said, frequently there'll come a time in an exorcism where they'll invoke the Blessed Mother. And he says, invariably, things get very violent from there forward. It's like when you call on our Blessed Mother, she has no patience at all
for the demons. She comes and she just cleans house. He was telling us stories of people being thrown across the room and obvious that someone is standing on the head of this demonically possessed person, symbolizing her foot on the head of the serpent, just crushing it, and just, there's no negotiation. It's just ultimatum. The triumph of the Immaculate Heart is also a triumph of the Church. The Holy Father has understood and taught that she will bring the new springtime to the Church. Then the faith will reappear, the Church will shine, and the heart of Christ will triumph. Until then, it's up to us to work for the triumph. But how? By using the means God has given us. Devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary and family consecration, which we're going to get to shortly. So we must work for the triumph, and it's urgent. You know, Mr. Conacher, who just died on July 4th here, that was his great gift. He had many gifts, but one of his great gifts was his sense of urgency and his ability to communicate that. We're trying to recapture that. And we would quote every now and then St. Maximian Kolbe. He was a founding influence on this apostolate. St. Maximian Kolbe said, "Those who surrender themselves completely to the Immaculata will burn with a powerful love that will set fire to all those around them and will cause many souls to burn with the same love. This is how they will conquer the entire world and each particular soul for the Immaculate. This they will do as quickly as possible." So Mary, God's secret weapon, God's primary secret weapon. There's another one which I'll tell you about in a minute. But we speak about this thing in the apostolate called the Marian multiplier. And you know, we've been criticized, maybe you're aware of this, not heavily, but occasionally, we'll be criticized for placing so much emphasis on this. Because it's considered by some to be sort of fringe theology, and you know, maybe we're justified in being somewhat skeptical of it. So how are we to understand the Marian multiplier? Is this teaching theologically sound? The answer, yes, it is. How do we know? Because the papal theologian said so. If that's not good enough for you, fine, find a better one. Ask him. Cardinal Luigi Ciappi was papal theologian to five popes, starting, I believe, with Paul VI, John the 23rd. So it must have been before Paul VI, because he died during the pontificate of Pope John Paul II. So here we are, a completely unknown little apostolate in Kenosha, Wisconsin, having just a handful of membership, you know, doing great work, but small. Our theological advisor, Father John Hardin, Jesuit, ring a bell? He was like a rock star in the confusing age of the 70s and 80s, known to be. He's like a modern-day St. Thomas Aquinas, was our theological advisor. We have hundreds of programs with him. Mother Teresa comes to visit America. Father Hardin was part of the entourage to welcome her and part of the welcoming committee. He tells the story. It's hilarious. If you know Mr. Conacher, you'll say, absolutely. He said to him, Jerry, you are not to approach Mother Teresa and request a private meeting. That is unacceptable. You may not do it, and I'm watching you. He said, okay. Because Mr. Conacher was always, you know, he always was trying to do more. Mr. Conacher was not afraid to ask. Let me just put it that way. So, okay, no problem, but you can be part of the welcoming party, and you can welcome her along with all the other folks who are going to be welcoming her. Okay, no problem. So Mother Teresa's coming down the welcoming line, and there he's being ushered along by Father Hardin. They get to Mr. Conacher. Mr. Conacher greets her very nicely, hands her his business card, and along she goes. She gets about another two people down. She reads the card and stops, turns around, comes back, and says, I want to talk to you. This is the most important work in North America. You know, Father Hardin, you can just see him saying, I can't believe this. And Jerry would say, I didn't do anything. There was no special note in the card. I didn't do anything. I just handed her my card. Anyhow. So here's a letter that Cardinal Chiappi wrote while he was papal theologian. Do you think he considered his words carefully? Any chance signing his name as papal theologian? He was our theologian. I wish to encourage your continued stress on total consecration to Jesus through Mary. Mary's merits can multiply the effects of one person's holiness and help countless souls. Only heaven knows the depth of holiness a soul must achieve to tip the scales for world peace. He went on to say a number of other things, but this was one of the main points of his message, was so that we could show you, hey, listen, folks, this is not fringe theology. Yes, there's a mystery to it. We don't understand exactly how it works, but what we do know is that when we consecrate ourselves to Jesus through Mary, there's this collaboration, there's this multiplying, there's this magnifying effect that takes place, and it has tremendous ability to bring about good in the world, and you should do it, and do it with your whole family. Welcome to the Apostolate for Family Consecration. So that was Mr. Conacher's point and his purpose, so that we would have peace of mind, peace of heart. We don't each have to be world-class theologians on our own before we go ahead and feel comfortable with it. Let me tell you how I think of this. You let me know if this analogy works for you, because it kind of works for me. So how does this multiplier, you know, she's the magnifier. You know, I got a lot of thoughts hitting me, so I'll just throw them out. But, you know, we imitate Mary. When we say and consecrate ourselves to Jesus through Mary after we've already made our baptismal consecration, or after we've already been baptized, it's our way of saying our own fiat. It's like, Blessed Mother, I want to say yes the way you said yes to the gift that was offered to you from God. We were offered the gift of eternal life through our baptism. I was done as a child. I'm now an adult. I now know what's going on. And I say fiat, voluntas tua. Let it be done to me according to your word. I will cooperate with my whole heart, with all my strength, all my mind, all my being. Yes, I'm in. That's what we're doing. Then, because we want to live our baptismal consecration, we want the Blessed Mother to help us. We want to be another Christ. And so, when we make a total consecration, we entrust everything to her. So all of our spirit, everything we can give, we do give. There are certain things we can't give, and I don't want to get into that because I can't, because I'm not theologically capable. But there are a few things that you can't give, but there are lots of things you can, and we entrust them to Mary. So it's like this. This is how I see it. You know, I remember in kindergarten, I think it was kindergarten, very, very young, my first crush. Okay? It's this little girl, cutest thing ever. I don't know if I knew her name then. I don't remember it now, if I ever did. And I just remember playing duck, duck, goose, and like chasing her down was like, you know, running, you know, it was like slow-mo. You know, heavenly music, everything going like that. I was just, couldn't have been happier. If only she knew how much my little heart was enamored of her. Imagine if one day she would come up to me in kindergarten and say, Greg, this is my pencil, but I want you to have it. It's special for you. And like she would give me this pencil, I'd be like, oh. Imagine if people came up to me and said, oh, Greg, can I borrow your pencil? I'd be like, no, you may not. Can I look at it? No, you can't. Can I touch it? Absolutely not. It's just a pencil. No, this is not just a pencil. I mean, it looks like a pencil to you, but this is not just a pencil to me. This is a pencil from her. And you may not touch it. You may not look at it. Go away. And so our Blessed Mother takes the little efforts we make each day, the little sacrifices, the little dying to self that living in this world and fulfilling our duties faithfully require, and just all the time. And when we offer them to her and we try to do them and offer them in love so that they can have spiritual value, our Blessed Mother takes them, and as St. Louis de Montfort says, you know, she embellishes them, she polishes the little, the rotten apple, and, you know, cuts out the rotten parts and, like, puts a nice new sheen on it and presents it before the throne of God. And God receives it. How? Oh, that's from Greg. No, no. This is from she who ravishes the heart of God. Only Mary ravishes the heart of God. He's pleased with all of us. He likes us all a lot. And he loves us with an infinite love. But I'm not sure I ravish his heart. I think, though, that the Blessed Mother certainly does. And these very same spiritual gifts and goods are presented. And the value of them is proportional to the esteem the receiver, God, has for the giver. Okay, so how does this little thing become so valuable? It's because it's being given by the Blessed Mother. It's hers, and she presents it. Isn't that awesome? So what are the errors of Russia? How do you understand that? The errors of Russia. Atheism. Godless society. Just exalting man and removing God. You know, now we call it, you know, now you say, you know, the communist plots and everybody thinks you're a little nuts. It still is true, but it's secularism now is more the term. Secularism, you know, you raise up man and, you know, man is capable of doing some wonderful things, but when you raise man up and eliminate God, you have got a recipe for disaster, guaranteed. The prideful exaltation of man and the denial of God. And that's basically what communism is all about. Let me ask you this. Have you fulfilled Our Lady's request for the devotion of the five first Saturdays? This was an integral part of the Fatima message. How many people feel that they've done that? You know, just raise your hand. I was going to get a... Okay, so you get maybe a quarter, maybe a third. Well, let's see if it might be worth our while. What's it all about? December 10th, 1925. You know, the basic Fatima message happened. The first six apparitions. You had the three apparitions of the children in 1916. The six apparitions of Our Lady in 1917. And then there was a couple of apparitions afterwards that wrapped up and finalized what's known as the Fatima message. And one of these was in 1925. On this day, Our Lady, holding her Immaculate Heart in her hand, appeared to Lucia. And by her side stood the child Jesus on a luminous cloud. The child Jesus said, quote, "Have compassion on the heart of your most holy mother, covered with thorns, with which ungrateful men pierce it at every moment. And there is no one to make an act of reparation to remove them." Then the Blessed Virgin Mary said to Lucia, "Look, my daughter, at my heart, surrounded with thorns with which ungrateful men pierce me at every moment by their blasphemies and ingratitude. You, at least, try to console me and say," okay, say what? Say to whom? "Tell everyone that at the hour of death, with the graces necessary for salvation, all those who on the first Saturday," okay, let me get this straight. So you're saying if we do certain things, you'll provide us and make sure that we are covered and are secure with all the graces necessary for salvation. Hello? Like, that's a pretty good deal? Okay, so no doubt these are going to be very, very difficult things to do. I mean, think about it. All the necessary graces for salvation basically assured. All right, let's see. Well, they shall, first of all, 5 consecutive first Saturdays. Okay, well, I've experienced a lot of them in my life. I should be able to experience some more. Shall confess. All right, I can do that. Receive Holy Communion. Okay, I can do that. There's only 5 record things, so I can do 3 of the 5. Recite 5 decades of the Rosary. Well, I could do that. And keep me company for 15 minutes while meditating on the mysteries of the Rosary. Okay, I could do that. What else? Well, just have the intention of making reparation to me. That's it? I mean, I just have to do that 5 times consecutively on a first Saturday sometime in my life? And I'm basically have moral certitude that you are going to keep your word and somehow arrange it so that I will die in a state of grace? And that if I get my children to do this, they'll have that same benefit? Yeah, that's precisely what's being said. So if your children are still at an age where you can tell them what to do, you might consider making this a family routine. You know, you worry about your children when they leave the home. Well, before they leave home, let's do the 5 first Saturdays as a family. Who did Our Lady come to impart this message of Fatima to? Who was she speaking to in particular? You can throw out some guesses. Shepherd children? Portuguese people? Everybody? No. And I don't mean to be, I'm trying to be provocative, so thank you for letting me. Who? Catholics. And you know, non-Catholics know this. There's a story told by Howard D., who is a former ambassador to the Vatican for the Philippines. He was at a gathering where you've got a lot of ambassadors. And an ambassador from a non-Christian country came up to him and said, "Hey, so what are you Catholics doing about the Fatima message? World peace has been entrusted to you guys, and I want to know, what are you doing? Look at the world, it's a mess." And he was taken aback, and he was about to, you know, explain about the difficulties and, you know, some of the challenges, and he realized how ludicrous that must sound to this man to try to make any excuse for not complying with all that you have. And he didn't bother, but he took the message seriously, and we were fortunate that he shared it with us, and I share it with you. Mary's message to the 3 young visionaries did not consist merely of information. It was a call to action. The apparitions at Fatima were, above all, a call to penance. Father, who likes that word? I mean, who just thinks, oh yeah, penance, that's right. Good, I'm glad it was penance because I want it to be something happy and something that just, you know, I get excited about every time I hear the word. You know, if it would have been about, you know, pizza, that would be sad. No. So Father John Harden said this: Our Lady of Fatima's message to a sinful world in our day may be summarized in the imperative, quote, do penance. The imperative nature of this message was made apparent in the 3rd part of the secret, where Sister Lucia records the angel crying out in a loud voice, penance, penance, penance. Do you remember that? Do you remember when the third secret was finally revealed? It was the third secret, the great controversy about this third secret that was written and given to the Holy Father, and they kept secret for many, many years and was finally revealed in 2000 and whatever by Pope John Paul II through Cardinal Ratzinger, was a vision of a man in white making his way up a war-torn hill, which was strewn with bodies of people dead, dying, corpses, buildings burning, all scenes of all sorts of destruction. And there were enemies or soldiers shooting arrows at the man in white, and he was hit and fell down, apparently dead. And up in the corner of the vision was an angel. And I don't know if the angel had a flaming sword. I kind of get this mixed up with the similar message that St. Faustina had. But at any rate, it was an angel saying, penance, penance, penance. In other words, hey, if you don't want this scene of complete destruction and chaos, do penance. Who's he speaking to? Catholics. Mary came seeking and pleading with her children to partner with her, to listen to her, to be her heel that would crush the head of Satan. So, you're all been here to the apostolate before, most of you. What do we mean when we say penance? I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to condense this page into a sentence. So it's taking me a moment. Well, let me just get through it. In his book, In the Beginning, A Catholic Understanding of the Creation and the Fall, Pope Benedict XVI recalls a fellow bishop suggesting that the Lord's call to repentance had become almost taboo among Christians. Remember, you know, was it John the Baptist? And even Jesus said, repent and believe. Repent and believe. Now we just say, believe. And like repentance is sort of like a forgotten part of the essential message. The bishop said, we had long ago actually have Jesus' message and thus summarized it like it's like the recording of a symphony that was missing the initial bars of music so that the whole symphony was incomplete and its development incomprehensible. Sin causes a rupture in our communion with God and a loss of grace. To heal that rupture, we must act. We must first acknowledge our sinfulness and then sincerely resolve to turn from sin. Finally, we must make reparation and strive to repair what our sin damaged in ourselves and in the world. Thus, penance is an action inspired by our love of God that expresses our desire to undo the disorder of our sins or the sins of others brought into the world. It's a way that we can be another Christ. It's a way that we can co-redeem. This is a great difference between our Protestant brethren and what they believe. We believe that God loves us so much, that we are so much, he sees us in the image of his Son, and he loves and trusts us so much that he will actually allow us to imitate Jesus even in his redemption, even in his redemptive action, so that we too can co-redeem. You know, I'm running low on time here, but I love this thought. Let's pretend this is 50 years from now and we're all dead, and this is just one of the rooms in heaven. You know, there are many rooms. And we said, hey, we're going to have a get-together, you know, after this talk. You know, let's all meet in heaven and we'll chat about that great talk Greg gave. And who comes in? Who do you know? It's Moses and Elijah. Come on in. Yeah, they're in heaven. Yeah, have a seat. We didn't expect you. They're coming in. Maybe it was the great North American martyrs. St. Isaac Jogues comes in. Grabs a seat. And we're just chatting. And so, you know, you can see Moses saying, so, guys, what was it like What was it like when you were on earth? You know my story. It's in the Bible. You know, there I was holding my arms up. Aaron's holding his arm up. We got the sea open. And, you know, the Pharaoh's horses coming down. And, oh, he's got plenty of stories to tell. Elijah's going to be telling all this. And the 2,250 prophets of Baal. And he's challenging them. He says, and the fire of God comes down, wipes them all out. You know, he's trying to be killed. He's the only prophet left in Israel. He's got to leave the country just to be safe. So, but what was it like for you? What did you do to build the kingdom of God? How did you give honor and glory to our King?
Well, I was a lector at Mass once, and you know I played bingo a couple times. I'm not trying to shame anyone. You know what I'm getting at. We have our own opportunity to tell our story. And it's going to go something like this. Well, when I was alive on earth, there was all these conflicts. You had this thing called the Cold War. This thing, atheism, came into the world, unheard of before in the history of mankind. And then God sent from heaven the Blessed Mother with a message, and I was all ears. She told us what we had to do to be part of the team to crush the head of Satan, and boy, was I in, and everyone I knew was in. I was getting everyone involved in this message. And you know what we did? I got this prayer group together. We joined this chapter. I was part of the Apostle Family Consecration. I lived it in my family. We consecrated our home to Jesus through marriage. That's what I did. You want to have a story, and this is your story. And don't think it's not dramatic. It is dramatic. Good and faithful husband, a loyal, faithful wife and mother, teaching the children, raising up the saints, teaching, having catechesis, having a family hour once a week, bringing them the family land, or doing stuff like that. I mean, build your story. You have a story. You're writing it already. The insistent invitation of Mary, this is words of Pope John Paul II, to do penance is nothing but the manifestation of her maternal concern for the fate of the human family in need of conversion and forgiveness. The purpose of penance is not punishment or suffering. Rather, through suffering, it is both reparative and preventative. Through the communion of saints, we can do penance and repair for other sins as well as our own. Penance is not as difficult as it sounds. That's what family consecration is all about. You can do it. Children can do it. It's urgent that we respond. Yes, we want our Lord and our Lady's triumph, and we also want to avoid unnecessary suffering for ourselves and our brothers and sisters throughout the world. Urgency. Sounds like I'm getting a little random here. Maybe I am, but I'll pull it together in the end, which is coming soon. Akita, Japan. That ring a bell with anyone? Who's never heard of Akita? All right, who has heard of Akita? We'll do it the other way. Well, okay, there we go. Lots of you have. Let me remind you what was said there. Those were approved apparitions. I'm not getting flaky on you here. 1973, on October 13th, 1973, Akita, Japan, the anniversary of the miracle of the sun of Fatima, Our Lady spoke the following words to the seer, Sister Agnes Sasagawa. She said, "As I told you, if men do not repent and better themselves, the Father will inflict a terrible punishment on all humanity. It will be a punishment greater than the deluge." The flood? Yeah. "Such as one will never have seen before. Fire will fall from the sky and will wipe out a great part of humanity, the good as well as the bad, sparing neither priests nor faithful. The survivors will find themselves so desolate, okay, so desolate that what? That they will envy the dead." Cardinal Ratzinger confirmed that the message of Akita was essentially one and the same with the message of Fatima. The Apostolate for Family Consecration was founded to share a message of hope and a way of life for families. We are an apostolate that spreads the message of family consecration as a way of life
family consecration as inspired and taught by Our Lady of Fatima. What I'm about to read to you is just a section from pages 50 through 52 of your agenda booklet. It's a new articulation of how we describe family consecration. It's very beautiful. We've written this in many different ways over the years, but this one I really like. I've liked them all, but this one is like new and fresh, and let me read some of it to you. It's so inspiring, so hope-filled, and this is what we are all about. And this is why when you come to Family Land, what we hope to be sending you home with, that you will imbibe this message and live it in your family life. Family consecration is a practical way for families to intentionally live their baptismal consecration and grow in union with God together. Through baptism, each person becomes a child of God, called to eternal life with Him in heaven. But to grow in union with God, one must choose to live for Him. With family consecration, each family member renews their personal baptismal commitment as the family makes an act of consecration to the Holy Family. This act of consecration is a deliberate choice to follow Jesus Christ more fully with the help of Mary and Joseph, and to allow God to reign in and through their family. Then, taking the Holy Family as a model, each family member seeks to lead a life that gives glory to God. Through an act of family consecration, families unite their hearts with the hearts of the Holy Family of Nazareth, the model and exemplar for every family, and embark together on a path of spiritual growth. When Our Lady appeared in Fatima in 1917, she delivered a message of hope that gives the solution for reversing the effects of sin and bringing about God's kingdom on earth. The AFC has summarized this message in 4 points. 1, by recognizing that sin is the cause of all unhappiness. And 2, that God's grace is more infinitely more powerful than sin. And 3, that the purpose of our lives is to grow in holiness, in union with God, cooperating with God's grace, repairing for sin, and bringing peace into the world. And 4, that consecration maximizes individual efforts to repair for sin, because Mary purifies and multiplies each person's good works when they entrust themselves to her. Family consecration is a response to this message of hope. By turning away from sin, accepting God's grace, seeking to grow in holiness and living in God's grace, and consecrating themselves to Jesus through Mary in union with Saint Joseph, families can help to repair for sin and bring other souls to heaven, and can bring about the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary and the public reign of Christ, or as we say in the apostolate, the social reign of the Holy Family. These are all the same concept. They're all speaking about that same beautiful reality that will happen. It's not a theocracy, but it's God at the center of the city of man. These are some of my words, so you're not going to read all of this in there, page 50 to 52. And there's more. It goes on. It's very beautiful. It tells you more details about how to make it and how to live it. But then this ties into the 7 keys of God-centered family living. So you make the act, but then you live it. Well, how do you do that? Well, we've tried to provide over the years different ways, different articulations that would help. You know, you'd be like, I'm just a guy. I'm just, I'm a dad. I don't have any theological training. So how do I do this? Well, we say, think about this. Think of these 7 keys. Represent these 7 keys in your family life, and you can be assured that you're living family consecration as a way of life. First key, 1, you got to have a prayer life. You have to have a personal prayer life, and you have to pray together as a family in some way or form. Okay? We're all at different levels, but pick a response appropriate to the level you're currently at and seek to grow. God will always grow you. You have to receive the sacraments frequently, fervently. They will be efficacious as they are efficacious in and of themselves, but they become even more fruitful depending upon our disposition. So we say receive them frequently and fervently. And which sacraments are we referring to mainly? the Eucharist, and confession. And of course, call upon the sacrament of matrimony when you find yourself struggling and challenges in your marital life. Call on the sacrament, the graces of the sacrament of confirmation. You know, the sacraments you receive are there for you to help you live this life. Third key, we have to learn the faith. We cannot love a God we do not know. We live in very confusing times. If we are not making some concerted effort to really understand our faith at a deeper level and not just at the eighth grade level like I was, I'm trying to get through the, as an adult in today's confusing world, stem cell research, all of these other very difficult and convoluted, complicated moral issues with an eighth grade understanding of my faith, and even that wasn't that good. It was probably a third grade understanding. Don't make the same mistake that I made. You really need to make a commitment, and it's a key that we need to learn our faith. We need to live the virtues, especially in the home, right? Sometimes we get home, we think, well, they know they have to love me. You know, it's my family. They know all my quirks, my weaknesses, my this, and so they'll put up with me. No, love starts at home. Virtue must first be lived in the home. Learn the virtues, live the virtues. Nobody gets a pass, especially not in the home. Serve others. We can't just circle the wagons, take care of ourselves. We need to be reaching out to others, showing our children that we are a family for others. That charity extends to others, and it can be expressed in any number of ways, and each family is unique, and you're going to do it in your own way, and you're going to do it in a different way as your family ages, right? When you've got the little ones in the home, that's probably not a time you're going to be living that key a whole lot, but as the family ages and the kids get older, you know, we've got the Blatniks here serving. They're here not attending this fest, but simply doing work and giving back and helping this apostolate grow by helping us maintain and build up our property. That's a way, and he brings his daughters with them and his son to show them, listen, we're a family for others. We serve others. We sacrifice for others. Share the faith. We've got to share the faith. Serving others is one way to do that, but it's a spiritual work of mercy. It's a corporal work of mercy. You know, sharing the faith is more of a spiritual work of mercy. We need to spread the kingdom, build the kingdom. Do what we can in our little spheres of influence. So it doesn't mean you go out and you become a Bible thumper, you get a bullhorn and you stand on a corner. It just means that you're trying to find ways, you're trying to strategize, you're praying with the guardian angel, you're asking heaven for help, that how can you meaningfully be a witness to Christ in your workplace and in the world, right? So don't be the fanatic. Don't be the people that drives people, that gives Christians a bad name. If Christians are like you, count me out. You know, you want to be real. You know, go out for a beer. You know, say, hey, here's something. I just came across this. I thought you'd get something out of it. It's a little prayer. I don't know if you're religious or not, but I thought of you. You're not lying. That was a serious thing that happened in your life. And you're just sharing with people naturally what's natural to you. But it's going to be a challenge. You have to challenge yourself because you'd rather not do it probably. I know that happens to me. And then the seventh key, last year we had six keys, this year we have seven. It was because this key was a foundational element. We said, you know, let's make it explicit. But that is the sanctification of our daily work, of our daily duty. Let me just see what we say on that one. By embracing and joyfully offering the present moment to God, each family member can sanctify their daily duties and help to repair for sin. That way, when confronted with trials or difficulties, the family can remain at peace, recognizing... I stopped photocopying. But it's what we call the responsibility of the present moment, right? Where we recognize that as a consecrated soul through my baptism and through my to Jesus, through Mary in union with St. Joseph, every little suffering I endure... When I choose to fulfill Our Lady's request that I do penance, and the penance that she asked for, the penance Our Lady asked for, the penance that the Fatima message is asking for, the penance for our times is not a hair shirt, is not prolonged fasts on bread and water. Again, if you want to do those things and you feel called to it, they're excellent. They're efficacious. They're great. But the primary penance is the faithful fulfillment of your religious and worldly duties, period. Being a good husband, father, provider, worker, citizen, neighbor, relative, godfather, uncle, you get it. All of these different roles we have in life, doing them as a disciple of Christ, doing them as a Christian witness. Because it's going to require death to self. It's going to require suffering. It's not easy. That's why we don't have to look. We don't have to look for it. We don't say, hey, I'm doing everything perfect. Who's got a hair shirt? You know, come on, this is easy. I need more weight. Just being patient with each other. Right? I can relate to that. It's not a strength of mine. And offering it in reparation for sin and conversion of sinners to Jesus through Mary in union with Saint Joseph. You can do it. You are doing it. This is a word of encouragement. And let's get the message out. Let's bring more people to Family Land. If they can't come to Family Land, let's bring this message to them some other way. This is God's peace plan from heaven. We can be part of the triumph of the Immaculate Heart and the Sacred Heart. This is the story we get to tell in heaven, how we participated in this triumph. It's exciting. It's real. Keep up the good work. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Good Saint Joseph, Our Lady of Fatima, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. Now, many of you have to go and leave and attend to duties. So, good night. Thank you for being here. If anyone wants some prayer, Jack and I will be here for a few minutes afterwards. Be happy to pray for you, pray with you, any particular intentions you might have. Happy to do that. And if there are any questions, if I was unclear about sometimes you mean to say one thing, but you actually said another. If I said anything unclear and you have any questions, I'd be happy to answer anything right now. Any? It'll be on the Bring Holiness Home portal. Yeah. All right. Real good, folks. Sleep well. We'll see you in the morning.